sometimes we get a little bit more than we bargained for. The story is told about a teacher when it was coming near Christmas, and the children decided to bring gifts in for the teacher. So the little boy came, whose dad sold sweets in the corner shop, and he came in and he brought this great big box that was absolutely full of sweets, and the teacher was delighted with the gift that she had got. Then the grocery store owner's son came, and he brought her a great big hamper that was filled with all sorts of fruit and nice things like that. And then the off-license owner's son came in and brought a great big heavy box. But the teacher noticed that it was leaking a little bit. And so she thought that she would play a game. And she put her finger to the drops that were coming out of it. And she licked it. And she said to the liquor store owner's son, she says, "Would it be whiskey?" The boy says, "No, it's not whiskey." So she put her finger to it again, and she licked it another time. She says, "Well, is it red wine?" "No, no," said the liquor owner's, the off-license boy's son. That's hard for me to get out, the off-license owner's son. So she put her finger to it again, and she licked it another time. She says, "Well, tell me," she says, "is it champagne?" He says, "No, miss, it's a puppy." Well, he certainly got more than he bargained for. And I think it would be fair to say that the two people in this story tonight got more than they bargained for. The woman thought that she would be able to come privately to Jesus, that she would be able to touch the hem of his garment and for everything to go on as it was before, except for her to be healed, and that nobody else would know about it. She came privately, as she hoped that she wouldn't be noticed. But by the end of it, her private desire became a public conversation. We see the man who comes, the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. We see him coming to see Jesus, looking for something. And we find that the whole situation is changed and transformed. And we find that meeting with Jesus changes lives. You see, to encounter Jesus is to encounter a crossroads. And I believe that that is still true today. When people come face to face with Jesus, it demands a response. And either we submit and trust, or else we reject and decide to have nothing to do with Jesus. We find exactly the same response today. I find it on a weekly occurrence. I meet with some folk, and I can see that they have a desire to know more about Jesus. And I meet with other folk, and I realize that they can't wait to get me out through the door. That's the reality. That's how it works, that whenever people come face to face with Jesus, they either decide that they want to follow him, or else they decide that they want to reject him. And we find two people here having an encounter with Jesus. The two characters in this story couldn't be any more different. One is a ruler in a synagogue. He is a highly respected man, an important man indeed. And as he comes before Jesus, he doesn't come cowering away, ashamed of who he is, but he comes in the light of everyone who is there to make his request to Jesus. And the other who comes to Jesus in this occurrence is a woman with a constant bleed. She is cowering away. She isn't wanting anyone to see her. In fact, everything that happens or she wants to happen is entirely private. But it ends up becoming very public. Now, I need to get one thing settled before I move on. As we've discovered in the previous studies looking in Matthew's gospel, there tends to be a little bit of a difference between the gospels. And that certainly is the case here. There is a difference in the accounts of Mark and Luke on the one hand and Matthew on the other. If you were to read through the accounts in Mark and Luke, you discover that the little girl is alive at the start. And Jairus comes to Jesus and he says, "My little girl is sick." And Jesus makes a movement as though he's going to go along with Jairus, and then he gets stopped along the way, and Jairus then gets the news that the little girl has died. Matthew instead suggests that the man comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." So from the start of the story in Matthew's gospel, the little girl is dead, whereas in Mark and Luke's account, we find that she is living at the beginning. Now, in order to find out a solution to this, I went to John Calvin's Harmony of the Gospels, and the suggestion he puts forward is the one that I'm going to use, simply because it saved me going and looking through anything else. But I don't believe that there is a contradiction here. But in order to explain the difference in the story, let me tell you about the difference between Hazel and me. Anybody who went to the PW on Monday evening will realize that she can talk just as long as me. So that's not the difference. But we have two very different ways of explaining things. Hazel will give you a bare essentials account of whatever has happened. It's rather like bullet points, and that's the way Hazel does it. Now, I blame it on the years that she spent in university in Wales, because when she was over there and I was in Ballymena as an assistant, she used to phone me, but she used to use one of the public phones. This was the days, young people, before mobile phones, and believe it or not, there was a time before mobile phones, and we managed to live somehow. But Hazel phoned me, and she would put 10 pence into the phone, and then she would tell me everything that had happened for about a month in 10p. And as the beeps would go, and you young people won't know what the pips are on the phone, but as the pips would go, she would say, "That's all my news. I'd better go now." And I didn't get a word in edgeways, but she got everything in that she needed to in the space of about 3 minutes. Now, I'm different. Hazel tells me that I am different in many different ways, but I'm definitely different in this way. I believe in giving you a full account of what happened. In fact, when I tell a story, I will go all around the world for a shortcut. Hazel says that I've inherited it from my mother, and that's something, Mom, that you can sort out with Hazel later on. Now, what we have in Matthew is the bullet points, whereas Mark and Luke furnish us with all the details. John Calvin suggests that Matthew just breaks into the story where the man has returned from hearing the news of his daughter's death, and he is coming, if you like, to Jesus again and saying to him, "My daughter has died, but I know that if you come and touch her, that you can change that circumstance." John Calvin said, "There is no absurdity in saying that Matthew, studying brevity, merely glances at those particulars which the other two give in minute detail." So we're not saying that there are two or three separate accounts here. What we have is just slightly different versions of the same event. So how can we look at the two characters we find in our story here tonight? Well, the first thing I want you to note about these two folk who come to Jesus in this day is that they were desperate. They were desperate. The contrast between verse 18 and verse 20, the approach of this man and the approach of this woman to Jesus, couldn't have been much more different. One approached publicly, showing respect. He was expecting a lot from Jesus, but yet he comes to Jesus, and it is public what he does. The other touched the hem of Christ's garment privately, hoping that no one would see her or even realize that she was there. The way that they approached Jesus was determined by how the world viewed them. You see, the world couldn't have viewed these characters any more differently. Jairus was a respected leader in the local synagogue. People looked up to him. They probably recognized that he was a man of high esteem. And he didn't skulk around. He wasn't ashamed to come before Jesus, but he certainly showed Jesus the respect that he was due. This woman is different. She has had an issue of blood for 12 years. This made her ceremonially unclean. Anyone who touched her, indeed, would also be made unclean. And therefore, she would have been shunned by those who knew what her situation was. And I wonder even how she was there in the crowd, whether she had covered her head in the hope that nobody would see that she was there. And she hoped that by touching Christ's garment, not asking anything from Jesus, but hoping still that by making this mere touch, that things would change in her life. Both of them couldn't have been any more different. But yet we find, or at least I believe, that they experienced the same emotions. They were desperate. And their desperation drew them to Jesus. The way in which an individual comes to Jesus makes all the difference. If we come to Jesus with pride in our hearts, saying, well, you know, Jesus, I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to my church. I give into my church. If we come to Jesus in that attitude of heart, thinking that we can offer Jesus something towards our salvation, well, then we won't experience his salvation. We need to come to Jesus realizing that we have nothing, looking to him for everything. And here we find two coming to Jesus with a humility of heart. What a message this man brings to Jesus in this day. How horrendous it would be for any parent to come and say, my daughter has just died. If his posture is to fall at Christ's feet, if his plea is to have Jesus intervene with his deceased daughter, then his perspective is in the closing picture. He realizes that Jesus can heal and totally save. That's why the both of them were there that day. Because they realized that Jesus could heal. In verse 24, we see Christ's simple response. Jesus said, actually I'm in the wrong place. We find that Jesus goes with him. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and he saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he says, go away. The girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. Jesus goes off with Jairus here. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. And in the crowd, we find a woman who also has a 12-year-old problem of her own. We're not told the full details of her problem. We don't know exactly what was wrong, but it would seem to suggest that there was internal bleeding here, and it would have been a problem, and it seems to have been a problem, as the other Gospels tell us, that confounded the healthcare professionals. Not only was it physically debilitating, but it was socially devastating. Someone with a bleed like this would not have been able to mingle with others in society. She would have had to go through the relevant cleansing rituals, but because the bleed was constant, she would never have been able to make herself clean. She not only had a problem, but she was a problem. She was a problem to anyone else who knew her because they too would have been made unclean simply because of close proximity with her. But you know, this is the point to me of passages such as this, because Jesus did not come for the healthy. You see, the healthy people don't need a doctor. It is only those who realize that they are sick. You know, I used to work in the hospital years ago, many, many years ago. I did it to kind of pay my way through university. So summers, I should say I was employed in the hospital. I'm not sure that I did very much work, but I was a clerical officer. I sat behind the desk, and people came into me with their ailments, and, you know, somebody would put their hand forward with a big nail through the hand, or some implement attached to it that shouldn't have been there, and instantly you knew what the problem was. But there were others who came in, and you sort of thought, for goodness sake, would the sick people not go away somewhere else and give me peace? And sometimes, as a church, we do the same thing. We miss the fact that the church is a hospital, that the church is to be filled with sick people who are needing a touch from God. The church isn't some sort of a social club, but it is a place that should be dealing with the needs of those who are ill. You know, Jesus touches the untouchables, and that's exactly what he does in this passage. In this incident, both of these people are ceremonially unclean. Perhaps Jairus isn't yet, but as soon as he would go home and touch the body of his dead daughter, he would become ceremonially unclean. And yet, Jesus enters into these situations. Jesus changes the lives of these people. And you see, this is the message. Because it is only when we realize that we are unclean, whenever we realize that we can do nothing to save ourselves, it is only then that Jesus will change our lives. It is only when we come to Jesus with nothing of ourselves, not boasting on our own credentials, not trying to impress somebody with who we are, but instead recognizing that we are nothing, that we need everything from Jesus. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, it is when we come to mourn, like Jairus did over his daughter, when we come to mourn over our sin, over our uncleanness, it is then that we are blessed because we will be comforted. It is when we hunger and thirst, when we realize that we do not have what we require, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we shall be filled. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? You see, the church is to be a hospital, not a social club. And we need to be bringing in those from outside who need a touch from Jesus. These two characters were desperate, but they were also determined. Look with me at verse 21. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Have you ever heard the reports about something and yet whenever you get to see it, you're bitterly disappointed? Have you ever had that experience? I know that I have. Hazel and I spent our honeymoon in Egypt, and the first week we went around all the different temples. We visited all the temples, and let me tell you, the temples in Egypt are absolutely beautiful. When you look at the carvings on them and you see the paintings on the walls, they are absolutely terrific. But you know, the climax of our holiday was going to be seeing the pyramids in Cairo. Now, I don't know anybody else who's seen the pyramids, but I have to say that I was so bitterly disappointed. I thought they were out in the middle of the desert. They are just right on the edge of Cairo. You actually drive through the streets, and you can see the top of the pyramids just over some of the buildings in the middle of the streets. And as you're up at the pyramids, you can hear the car horns blaring away in Cairo. And I remember thinking, well, you know, if all of those temples were impressive, how impressive is it going to be if I get right into the center of the pyramid and I see this burial place for the pharaohs? And you walk in, and it's just a small black hole. I was bitterly disappointed. But you know, this woman came to Jesus. She says, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." She came with, I suppose, what were reasonably high expectations, but it was nothing compared to what happened. And she certainly wasn't disappointed. And as Jairus came to Jesus and brought before him the needs of his daughter, he also was not going to be disappointed. And the good news is this: if you come to Jesus tonight, if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you will not be disappointed. If you bring your needs to Jesus as a Christian tonight, you will not be disappointed. Jesus will be there to meet you at the point of your need. She thought to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I will be made well. This is a woman who has tried everything else. She reckons that the only person left who can really help her is Jesus of Nazareth. I reckon that Jairus was pretty similar. Over the years, Jesus would have been in and out of the synagogue. Jairus would have heard of Jesus. He maybe would have seen Jesus perform certain miracles. And that day, he would not be disappointed. In Mark 5:27, we read that the lady had been to different physicians, that she had spent all of her money. And you know, we will go through much for the sake of our health. But for this woman, her situation, rather than improving, was getting worse. Now, we don't know if anyone else knew about it. I can't see how they didn't. I would imagine that they did. And if they had known of her affliction, they would have shunned her because they would have felt contaminated by her presence. I remember hearing about a visiting preacher attending Ballylochan one night. It could have been a morning service. He dressed up like a drunk. He came in with a bottle of whatever it was sticking out of his pocket, and he certainly didn't look like your average attendee at church. And as he came in, the folk at the door treated him well. They brought him in and they set him down in a pew. They treated him just like they would have treated anyone else. And then the clerk of session went over to him and sat down beside him and said, "Don't you think it's time you were thinking about getting ready to preach?" And it worked out who it was. But here's the thing. How do you respond to the lost? If someone came in off the street tonight and they sat down beside you and they stank of drink and they didn't know what to do, how would you respond? How would you deal with it? You know, we need to realize that church is to be a hospital. Here we find these two people searching for Christ, and they weren't going to let anyone get in their way. They were determined. I've heard people say to me, "I don't want to become a Christian. Just look at so-and-so. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want it." And so they set up their barriers to stop them coming to Jesus. And maybe that's you tonight. You've allowed barriers to get in your way, to stop you coming and trusting in Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is that Jesus can knock those barriers down. It's not about anybody else, but it is about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. They were determined. Are you determined to come to Christ, to receive salvation? Are you determined as a Christian to be the sort of witness that you should be for Jesus Christ? They were desperate. They were determined. And they were delivered. That day, they both approached Jesus in their different ways, with their very different problems, but they both finished the day totally delivered. The flow of the woman's blood instantly ceased. She was delivered from a life of discomfort and being ostracized. His daughter was instantly brought back to life. He was delivered from his gloom and sadness and despair. And let's look at those deliverances. First of all, the one of the woman here. Verse 22, Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. She knows that she is freed from her suffering. It's no surprise. Jesus also knew instantaneously, and he responded to the touch of the hem of his garment. Now, the other gospel writers tell us that there were large crowds there that day, that the disciples said, "How could you possibly tell that somebody had touched you?" But Jesus knew that there was this touch of faith, this person who was looking for healing. Jesus realized what had happened. He had a sense of the power leaving him. He had a supernatural awareness of the touch. And he looks around for the one who touched him. She was healed straight away. But you hear what Jesus says to the woman? Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." This is the only person that Jesus addresses in the whole of the New Testament in this way. "Be of good cheer, daughter." Remember who else is standing there. Jairus is there. And what's the problem with Jairus? His daughter. And you see, the message that's going out is this: if I can heal this daughter, Jairus, I can heal your daughter as well. And the message goes out the same to us today. If we read in the scriptures of what Jesus can do and what Jesus did in New Testament times, then Jesus can do the same today. If you need a touch from him, if you need him to move in your life and save your soul, because that is the greatest of all miracles that Jesus does. If you need that touch, then today you can be saved. This lady's touch was not just the touch of a finger, but the touch of faith. There would have been many others who bumped into Jesus that day, but it was this touch that received the benefit of his healing. Lots of people were in proximity to Jesus, but it is an amazing thing when a woman makes it through such a crowd to touch him with childlike faith. Isn't it a miracle when someone reaches out to Jesus with such faith? You know, someone told me this morning that his daughter came to faith during this week. I can tell you that of all the things that I've heard about this week, that was the most wonderful. That's the one that warmed my heart the most, to know that Jesus is still changing lives. Do you believe that Jesus is still changing lives? Do you, folks? Do you believe it? Well, then let's show that we believe it. When we pray, let's look for the answers to those prayers. When we witness, let's look to see people's lives touched and changed by Jesus Christ. Spurgeon, remarking on this, said, "Here is the great marvel of it. Little as was this woman's knowledge, great as was her unbelief, and astounding as was her misconception of the Lord, yet her faith, because it was real faith, saved her. She came privately. She left publicly. She came in pain. She left in peace." She is a reminder to us that we do not come to know Christ from a position of detached curiosity, but we need to come to him personally. This woman had tried everything before, but she had never tried Christ. What of the little girl? Look at verse 23. "When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd, and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." The professional mourners had arrived, by the way. There were professional mourners back in those days. I discovered whenever I was in my former congregation, I discovered that there are people who turn up at every single funeral, no matter where the funeral is. They may think that they're professional mourners, but they're not really. These were professional mourners. They were paid for their task. And now the NIV talks about them playing pipes. The authorized version, I believe, is much closer to what it really is here, that they were playing flutes. They were cheap instruments, easy to buy at the time, not kind of like the big fancy silver flutes that we have today. And there were those, and it was their job to do this. They made a noise. The reason they made a noise was so that you couldn't have heard the family who were in deep mourning. That's what they were there to do. Even a poor man was to have a professional mourner and two flute players. That was their task. Flute players back then were never out of work. They took up position. They made lots of noise. And then Jesus shows up in the scene. And he tells them politely to sling their hook, to go away. They want to know why. He says, because this little girl isn't dead. She's just sleeping. That's the problem. She's asleep. Verse 24 says that they mocked him. They laughed at him because what he said seemed to be utterly ridiculous. You know, the world cannot understand what we Christians believe, and therefore they do laugh at us. It seems as though they virtually said to Jesus, "When you see her, you'll know that she's sick." Sleeping? Well, that's a sick joke. She's dead. But Jesus is about to reverse the order of death and to wake her up as if she was in a deep sleep. Now, some of you may be asking the question in your minds. This came up as I was leaving church this morning. I really hadn't planned to deal with it, but I did a wee bit of research this afternoon and drew a blank. Where was this little girl from the time that she died to the time that Jesus rose her again from the dead? Where was her soul? What about Lazarus? I decided that not finding anything when I looked at this passage and that particular subject, that I would look at Lazarus and see if I could find anything on Lazarus. So I looked to see if Calvin would help me, and he didn't help me. I looked to see if R.C. Sproul would be any use. No, he couldn't help me either. I decided that I would go back to William Hendrickson because he's a fount of all knowledge in these things, and he was no use to me either. My afternoon was spent profitably, but I didn't find any result to this. Where were their souls? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know. I can't see that their soul was in heaven. How fair would it be for them to experience heaven and then to be removed from heaven again? I can't believe that their souls were in hell. That just doesn't fit what we're reading in the stories. All I can think of is that God, knowing the situation, that he kind of held their souls at bay somehow for some time. We don't know the answer to it. I have no idea. If you do, come and talk to me afterwards, and I will be keen to hear what you say so that I can pass the answer on to some of the others who will ask me the questions. But what we do find here is that this little girl was dead. And Jesus comes in and he speaks the word Talitha Kumi, and we discover that this little girl arises. That's literally what those words mean. Little girl waking up, or get up. And the little girl instantly comes back to life, and the sadness of the day is changed to pure joy. What a deliverance Jesus brings. For the woman who had experienced this issue of blood for 12 years, she ended that day changed, transformed. Jesus had delivered her. And for this leader of the synagogue, Jairus, who comes to Jesus with the worst news we could possibly imagine, my daughter has died. He ends the day with his daughter in his arms, hugging her and kissing her, not dead, but very much alive, because Jesus delivers. Jesus changes. Do you know anybody who needs a touch from Jesus? Do you need a touch from Jesus? Then the great news is that our Jesus delivers. He changes the circumstances of life. And he can change yours. And he can change others. If you want to see him touch others' lives, it's your responsibility to pray. It's your responsibility to witness and to bring this Jesus to them, that they may know him and that they may experience his changing power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for these two lovely stories that we find here, stories that remind us of Christ's power to transform even the most dire of circumstances. We see this woman who was unclean, and we see that Jesus was not embarrassed to talk to her that day, and we thank you that his power changed her life. And we see this father who is so distraught by the death of his daughter and how Jesus transformed that situation. Lord, there are those here tonight, and they need to experience that transition from death unto life. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that even where they sit right now, that they would confess their sins to you, that they would look to you for salvation, and that they would experience that transforming power at work within their lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our witness this week, not to speak about Jesus as though we were embarrassed about him, or to speak about him as though he is just some historical figure, but instead, Lord, that we will share Christ with others, knowing that he has the power to change, and that we would pray for others, knowing that Jesus has the power to change. So apply your truth to our hearts tonight and help us to live according to it, as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.